Well, good evening. This is the final night of our meeting, and you have endured. I hope it's not the bitter end, but it is the end anyway. But it's good to see you tonight. Many of you have been so faithful, and I want to say on behalf of my wife and, of course, me, that we are just so appreciative for all of you folks. We're appreciative of the way you just open your arms and you treat us like family. At least I think that's the way you treat your family. I don't know how you treat your family. But anyway, you've treated us very well, and I'm very, very grateful for that. We had, I think there were some people today in the restaurant where we were that wished they could have spent more time in the room where we were, Pastor. We were there with the DeGuzmans and just had a great big time. We just had a great time, and I appreciate that. I've had a great time with many of you, fellowshipping before, after the service, and it's been a joy to preach to you. I want to say this, your faithfulness, not only in attending, but in being present in the service mentally, and being here, and hanging on to the Word of God, that's a blessing. It's a great blessing to me as a preacher, and I know it's a blessing to your pastor as well. So from the bottom of our hearts, I give you our thanksgiving for this opportunity for this week. Let's find the book of 2 Thessalonians if we can. 2 Thessalonians in the Word of God. We're going to be in a couple of places tonight. We will start in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and then we'll go to the book of Revelation, and then we'll come back to the Thessalonian epistles for our message tonight. I'm going to speak on end times. I want to talk about what to do in unsettling events. We're going to look at what the Scripture says here in this passage of Scripture. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there we will see what the Word of God says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would please. Notice what the Scripture says in verse 1. Do you see it there? The Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts tonight as we look into Your Word. Lord, we need Your help. We ask for Your help. Lord, I wish to rightly divide the Word of truth tonight, and I pray that You would help me to do that as we look into Your Word. And I pray that the message would be a blessing and encouragement and a help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There were tough times going on for the church of Thessalonica. Difficult times indeed. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing the second book of Thessalonians to them, wants to address some of the tough times through which they have been. Now, the church in Thessalonica was a fascinating church. The Apostle Paul was not there very long. If you compare the time he spent in Thessalonica to the time he spent in Ephesus, there's really not much comparison. His time in Thessalonica was measured in weeks. His time in Ephesus was measured in years. And so, those were two different places where the Apostle Paul was ministering. And yet, in that very short time, the Apostle Paul had not only seen people saved in Thessalonica, but he had also discipled them. And one of the areas in which he had discipled them was end time events. I don't know about you, but when I was a boy growing up, I remember the dispensational flow chart. You could not have, there was a day in independent Baptist churches where you could not have a Sunday school education wing without having one of those dispensational charts. You remember what I'm talking about, don't you, Pastor? It was one of the most complex things you've ever seen in your life. Some people decided not only will they include Bible events, but they'll also include world history. And that added another layer of complexity to it. But I want to say this. I do believe that they had a lot of things right back in those times. For example, those dispensational charts taught us to believe that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. It is a time that is referred to in the Scripture as the appearing of Jesus Christ. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. There in one verse you have the two phases of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is a time where Jesus will appear in the clouds, and those of us who are in Christ, we will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the first phase of His coming. The second phase of His coming is His kingdom. At that time, 7 years later, the Lord Jesus will come back to earth. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. All the Jews that are alive at that portion of time will be saved. They shall look upon Him whom they have pierced, Zechariah chapter 14. They shall mourn for Him, the Bible says, as one mourns for his only son. All Israel shall be saved, Romans chapter 11. Now, they're not saved now. They're not saved now. Don't let somebody with a television ministry tell you that if you see a Jew, they don't need the gospel. They do need the gospel, my friend. They are currently blinded, and blindness in part has happened unto the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and that time has not come yet. So you and I ought to be giving the gospel to Jewish people. They are currently blinded, but maybe, perchance, God can lift the blinders off of their eyes so that they can accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. Well, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, I believe that for several reasons. I'm not going to go into all of those reasons tonight, but suffice it to say that the disciples were looking for Jesus to come in their lifetime. Did you know that? Ye men of Galilee, the angel said to the man, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That's what they were doing. Now, why were they doing that? Well, Jesus had just arisen into heaven. I mean, He was here 1 minute, and then, man, here He goes, and now He's gone. And the Bible says, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. When Simon Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 3, He said this. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus, the Bible says, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. You know what? Simon Peter, between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 3, got the message of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go throughout the Thessalonian epistles, indeed you go throughout the New Testament, and all the apostles are looking for the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The New Testament ends with a desire for the Lord Jesus to come again, and John echoes the sentiment, even so come Lord Jesus. So I believe in the imminent rapture of the church. That is the appearing of Jesus Christ. That could happen in any moment. But there were some misunderstandings regarding the second coming of Christ, and the Apostle Paul was writing to help those misunderstandings. Now, let's note the words again. The Scripture says, now we beseech you, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the second phase, and by our gathering together unto Him. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that primarily deals with the nations of the earth. But our gathering together unto Him, that's uniquely for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying, it doesn't matter which phase of the second coming you want to talk about, whether it's our gathering together unto Him in the rapture, or whether it's His coming to earth, those are both sure events. And because they're both sure events, I want to give you some exhortation on that basis. Now notice what it says. In verse 2, I'm beseeching you that ye be not soon shaken in mind. You know, Pastor, it used to be able to assume some things when you went into independent Baptist churches. You used to be able to assume that people believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. That has fallen on harder and harder times these days. People, I heard one man say, he said, yeah, I took a period of a couple of years and I changed my position on the rapture as a result of reading some books. And I asked myself the question, well, what books were you reading beforehand? Because the more I read this book, the more entrenched I become in the position of the pre-tribulation rapture. I haven't read the other books that you've read. I've confined most of my reading to the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and so forth. That's where I've confined most of my reading. And the more I study this, the more convinced I am of that truth. Now, I don't know what books other people are reading, but I would say this, if you believe that the Lord Jesus is not going to come prior to the tribulation, you believe that we're going to go into the tribulation, we're in for some big time trouble. We're in for some big time trouble. I mean, you don't have enough space in your basement to stock all the ammunition you're going to need. And if you do stock all the ammunition you're going to need, what's it going to do against an armored vehicle? Okay? What's it going to do when you run out of ammunition because you're the only people with canned food in the basement and everybody else runs out? I mean, there's all kinds of things that are going to happen in the tribulation. In fact, we're going to begin to look at some of those things in a moment. But the Bible tells us that you and I are not, that God has ordained us to be saved from all of that, all right? Now, I'm not going to go into a proof of why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but the Bible says that there were some people in Thessalonica who had been shaken in their minds. All right, notice that's not the only problem. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. They were looking around and they were seeing events around them and they were troubled. Let me ask you a question. You ever look around at current events and be troubled? I have. Maybe I'm the only one, all right? Maybe y'all have seen so many troubling events in Northern Virginia, it just rolls off you like water off a duck's back now. And that's a possibility, okay? That's a real possibility. But you know, I look around at things and sometimes what I see is troubling. I see some patterns in the United States right now that are very troubling to me, especially as we're going to war with Iran. It's just troubling. I don't know what it's going to yield. I don't know how it's all going to play out, but it's troubling to me. Well, these people were not troubled about wars that Rome was involved in. They were troubled about things that they were seeing around them. And here's why they were troubled. We're looking in verse 2. The Bible says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. So there was an attitude of the age that was causing them trouble. It was shaking them in their minds. All right, notice, neither by spirit nor by word. Some people were saying some things that shook them in their minds. It troubled them, neither by spirit nor by word. And here's the one that gets me, nor by letter as from us. Now what is that? Somebody was writing a letter to the Thessalonian church and they were forging the Apostle Paul's signature to it. It did not come from him at all, but when the Thessalonians read it, they said, oh no. Now, what were they saying oh no about? Notice the end of the verse. Well, I'm in verse 2. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Here's what they had been led to believe. They had been led to believe by spirit, by word, and by letter, as from the Apostle Paul, you are already living in the great tribulation. They looked around, they said, ah, oh no, what are we going to do? All right, now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 6. Would you do that, please? Revelation chapter 6. We're going to look at some events that are going to take place in this time of the Great Tribulation. When I use the words Great Tribulation, I am referring to the 7 years of tribulation that are going to come on planet Earth. The so-called 70th week of Daniel. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that other than to read some details that are given in Revelation chapter 6. Understand this. Of the judgments that you read in the book of Revelation, the vast majority of them take place during that 7-year period. Now, I can't tell you everything that's going to happen in that 7-year period, but I can tell you this. It is going to be a time of divine intervention in judgment, the likes of which planet Earth has never, I said never, seen before. Let's get a few details of this judgment. We're in Revelation chapter 6. The context is a book that is sealed with seven seals. In Revelation chapter 5, no man in heaven or in earth was found worthy to open the book. But when we come to Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb has been found worthy, and now He's about to open the seals. Notice verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." This is the judgment. Verse 2, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. So when these events that we are reading now are events that are going to take place in this 7-year tribulation period. The first one is a man on a white horse. This is not the Lord Jesus. This is someone who is coming in the place of the Lord Jesus. In the Bible words, he is Antichrist. Now notice what he is coming to do. The Bible says he has a bow. He has the threat of war. We read of no arrows here. He has the threat of war, and he is coming, conquering, and to conquer. This man is talked about in many places, but this is what I want to focus on tonight. He will attempt to be the first one world dictator. Now, many have tried that in the past, but they haven't succeeded. Napoleon tried to rule all of Europe. But he didn't have a strategy for conquering Moscow. He won a lot of battles in Russia, but he was unable to conquer Russia. And so Hitler tried to do it. He was unsuccessful as well for a lot of the same reasons. And other men have tried to do it, and they have been unsuccessful. Probably the closest one to ruling the entire world was an Asian man known to history as Genghis Khan. He was probably the closest to ruling the world, but even he fell short. But this man is going to come and have a one world dictatorship. Now, as you and I look around at events that we're seeing today, I liken it to a musician's worst nightmare. A musician's worst nightmare is when a musician goes to hear an orchestra concert. The orchestra concert may be good, it may be mediocre, hopefully it's good, but a musician's worst nightmare occurs just before the concert begins. Just before the concert begins, all of the different portions of the orchestra are tuning their instruments. And as they tune their instruments, they play a few bars from one piece of music or another. They are literally not on the same page, okay? One could be playing from this selection. One could be playing from another selection by another composer. The perpetually out of tunes on fiddles and violins and strings, they're trying to get everything all tuned up before the first chord is struck in the concert. And then you have the brass, and the brass are just, you know, they're enjoying their moment of power, and they're blatting that and this thing out. And you know, they're just having fun back there, but they're getting in tune as well. And then you have the woodwinds, and they're striving for relevance in this whole world of the orchestra, and they're trying to get it all together and make sure that they're in tune. And then you have the percussion, and they're just bored. You know, you got the guy on the timpani, he's trying to tune his drums, but the rest of them, I mean, you can't tune a triangle. It is what it is. You can't tune a bass drum, but you can go thump, thump, thump a couple of times, but that's about it. But you know what? You mix all of those things together, and for a musician, it is worse than scraping your fingernails on a chalkboard. As I look out here, I see some people, you don't even know what a chalkboard looks like, okay? But back in the day, there were no whiteboards, they were all blackboards, or sometimes they were painted green, and occasionally the teacher's fingernails would scrape on the chalkboard. It was one of the most spine-tingling sounds known to mankind. And I just got to tell you, as a musician, when I sit there and I hear the cacophony of the orchestra warming up, it just makes my spine tingle. They're playing this song over here, and they're playing that song over there, and they're playing this over here, and over here, and they're just playing open fifths because they're tuning in. And just, boy, you mix it all together, and it is just oral assault on a person's sense of hearing. But there is one good thing about hearing the orchestra warm up. When I hear the orchestra warming up, I make a fundamental assumption. The concert will begin very shortly. Now, as we look, we're going to look in the Bible and we're going to see what the events are going to look like during the concert. But we're also going to look around at current events and we're also going to look and say, wait a minute, it seems that the orchestra is warming up. And if the orchestra is warming up, the concert can't be long before it begins. So the Bible talks about this man here. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. Do you know we live in a world today that is primed, and there are many people that are striving together to bring in a one world government? If you go to Europe today, almost, not all, but almost all the nations of Europe are on a continent-wide currency. You can travel freely from Italy into France, from France into Germany, from Germany into Slovakia and Slovenia and all the different countries. You can just travel freely all the countries of the European Union. Now, don't try it in Switzerland. They have a different currency. They have checkpoints at the border and all of that. But other than that, it's basically all one continent, and they're trying to get together into one government system. Now, there's a lot of people that have complained about the government system, but there's coming a day when someone is going to come forth conquering and to conquer, the Bible says. He's going to unite them all into this one world system, and they will worship Him in addition to allowing Him to be the ruler. All right? That hasn't happened yet, but there are some people that are warming up. They're warming up right now. I want you to notice verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. In 1945, the greatest man-made disaster in all of human history came to an end. Millions of people lay dead, not only combatants but also civilians, in nearly every continent of the world. As that conflict was drawing to a close, there were some people who met together and they said, "We are going to abolish war as a means of settling our differences." And so they came up with the imaginative name United Nations. How's that worked out for them? Dude, it's been a disaster, hasn't it? There have been wars, I think, every year since the founding of the United Nations. But you have seen nothing compared to what is coming, my friend. Right now, there are Nigerians that fear for their life for one reason. They're Christians, and Boko Haram and other Muslim militant groups come in and raid their churches. I spoke to a man who was giving military training to Nigerian Christians, not so that they can go out and conquer, but so that they can lower their casualty count when the Muslims attack. All of those things are real. All of those things are happening. China is saber-rattling. There are all kinds of pointers that are saying China is probably going to attack the United States. There's probably going to be war with China. Let me just tell you, when there's war with China, it's going to be bad. Did you know that in the year 2023, the Department of War, as it's called now, it wasn't called that back then, but the Department of War changed the draftable age all the way up to 42 years of age? What does that mean? Well, I don't know what it means, but it is interesting that they are now saying we are reserving the right to draft men, and I don't know about women, but at least men up to the age of 42. Now, what that means going forward, I don't know. What do they know that they have not revealed? Well, we can never know those things, but I'm simply saying we're living in a world right now that's talking about World War III. Now, that makes me a little bit nervous, but can I tell you, it is nothing compared to what we're going to see in the tribulation. But what we're looking at right now, the orchestra is only warming up right now. It's going to come when full fury, when the concert begins in that 7-year period. But let's go on.
The Bible says in verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." Now, it's important to understand this. The balances are a unit, it's an economic tool, okay? In Bible times, when you went to the market, they would have a balance scale there. On one hand would be known weights, and on the other hand would be an unknown weight. So if you wanted to purchase wheat, for example, you would put a known weight over here, and you would pour wheat onto the unknown side until it balanced out, and then you would know, that's how much wheat I have. And then you would pay the price for the wheat, and then you would go. So this third is talking about an economic situation. It's going to take place in the 7 years of tribulation. Now, notice the economic situation. He says in verse 6, he explains it further. He says, "I heard a voice say in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny.'" Now, when you and I think of a penny, we think of a coin that is no longer minted by the United States government. The reason is, of course, it costs more than one penny to mint a penny in the United States of America today, all right? Such is the nature of inflation. But when you read the word penny in the Bible, understand it to mean this: one day's wage. Now, I want you to get what verse 6 is saying. You get a measure of wheat. That's not very much. You get a measure of wheat, and in order to receive a measure of wheat, you must work all day long to earn it. All day long you are working just so that you can get enough wheat for one small biscuit, one tiny meal. Let that sink in. What is the Bible predicting in the 7 years of tribulation? He is is predicting inflation. In the Bible? Inflation? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. He's not done. We're still in verse 6. Notice what it says. "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny." In Bible times, barley was the poor man's grain. Okay? If you couldn't afford wheat, then you would buy barley. And you'll notice you can buy three times as much barley as you can wheat. But it still takes you all day long to earn enough to get three measures of barley. But verse 6 isn't done. Notice he goes on. "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have seen inflation for food in our country and in our time. It's not the tribulation. It's just warming up. Do you know one of the effects of the war in Iran and the fact that the Strait of Hormuz is mostly closed? One of the effects is that the majority of the world's fertilizer comes through the Strait of Hormuz. Now, what does that mean? That means one of two things. Either you're going to pay a whole lot more for food, or you had better learn to garden. But you know, Pastor, all over North America, I'm seeing an attack on food supply. I can take you to ranchers. One rancher said, "I've lost $60,000 in cattle due to federally implanted wolves." I talked to another rancher. There hundreds of thousands of cattle had to be euthanized in the panhandle of Texas in and around Amarillo. Not really sure why, but the government came in and said it had to be done. We can take you to people across the border in the north in Canada whose entire poultry flock had to be euthanized. Why? Well, it's under very strange circumstances. What is going on? Well, I can't give you those answers, but I'm telling you, there's an attack on our food supply. It is very possible that in 6 months from now, we could see very high prices at the grocery store due to the conflict that's going on right now. That's not good news for you. That's not good news for me. But can I tell you, it pales in comparison to what will happen during the tribulation period. And the Bible says in the end of verse 6, notice what he says in the end of verse 6. He says, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." You know what that means? A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. You want olive oil? Forget about it. You want some grape juice? You want some kind of fruit? You don't have that much money. He's talking about massive inflation. And so with massive inflation, notice what it says in verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword. Now that's an overlap to what we saw earlier, to kill with sword and with hunger. That's also an overlap of what we just read. And with death and with the beasts of the earth. Right now, there are reports, I don't know whether or not to believe the reports, but there are reports that tell us that there is another pandemic coming, and they may be talking about Lyme's disease as the next pandemic. I don't know if it's true or not, that's just the reports that we hear. So I know this, Pfizer has already rolled out a vaccine for it, after not touching it for all of these years. I know there are reports, again, I can't confirm them, but there are reports of farmers finding boxes full of ticks in their field. And we're also told this is going to be the worst year for Lyme's disease in decades. I don't know if the reports are true. But I know that we live in a society that has become conditioned to live in abject terror about disease. We saw how that happened in the year 2020. And following in 2021, we lived through that. But we haven't seen anything. Because the Bible says that someone is coming along who's going to kill with hunger and with death and then with the beasts of the earth. You know, in North America, as you get out away from the city, even here in this state, there's a great heritage of people who live in the state of Virginia going out into the woods, finding their own food, and taking their own food by means of hunting. Do you know that all over America today, there is an attack on that ability? State of Oregon is thinking of banning hunting altogether. Others have introduced all kinds of predatory animals. And you know what? Right now, they're killing the animals that human beings are accustomed to eating. But there's going to come a time when they're going to turn on human beings. I can show you confirmed reports and video footage of mountain lions going in the emergency room entrance in a hospital in Northern California. How'd you like to be in the emergency room and suddenly in comes a wild cat? But now, as far as I know, the wild cat didn't do anything, but he could have. But you haven't seen anything compared to what's coming in the tribulation period. Now, with all of that, as we look around, we are not in the Great Tribulation, okay? We're not in the 70th week of Daniel. We're not there. But we can sure see events lining up all around us. So here's a question. In light of what we see going on around us, what do we do? For that, let's go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll remain in the book of 1 Thessalonians for the remainder of the message. 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonian epistles uniquely deal with end time events. And in 1 Thessalonians, there are three very, very simple applications. These applications tell us what we should be doing. Now, I'm going to tell you, we are not in that seven-year period spoken of in Revelation chapter 6. The day of Christ, we are not in the day of Christ like the Thessalonians believed in 2 Thessalonians. No, we're not there yet, but it's coming. You say, how soon is it coming? Well, I don't know. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. But I'm going to tell you this. All throughout the Bible, the promise that is accompanying the Lord Jesus' return is accompanied by an exhortation to be ready. I want to say this tonight. If you're not ready for Jesus Christ to come back because you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to get saved. You need to get saved, and you need to get saved immediately. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're a Christian today, and you're living for yourself, you're acting like, yeah, I'm on my way to heaven, and that's all I need to do. But while I'm here, I'm going to amass everything I can here on this earth. If that's your attitude, my friend, you need to get right with God. You don't know when the Lord's going to come. And the Bible says that there are some unique applications for those of us who know that Jesus is coming. We see the things going on around us. There are some unique things that we ought to be involved in. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Look, please, at chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. He's writing here in a context heavy with end time events. And he's explained the rapture in chapter 4. He's explained a little bit about the day of the Lord in the first part of chapter 5. I want you to notice chapter 5 and verse 6. What are we supposed to do given these end time events and the knowledge that they're coming? Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I want to give you a threefold application, and then we're going to be done with this message. I want you to note three things we're supposed to do. Number one, we're supposed to watch. We're supposed to watch. Isn't that what he says right there? Let us watch and be sober. The word be sober means to be serious. It means to be in control of your faculties. The Bible says, and it is given in contrast to sleeping. He says we are living in a world where when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, everybody around us seems to be asleep. They don't seem to care. They don't seem to know. They don't seem to want to dig into what the Bible has to say. But he said, hey, I can't say that of you. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. I want to ask you, what does it mean to watch? The word watch is a word that is given to us many times. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 42, He said it this way, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when your Lord shall come. Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. It's also given to us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. It seems like the fact that end times are hastening to a conclusion means that you and I should be watching as believers. So here's my question. In the light of end times, what does it mean to watch? I think I can offer two things. What does it mean to watch? First of all, it means interpret every new event in light of the Scriptures. Can I just give you some help regarding Iran? I don't know what they're doing right now. And they may not know really what they're doing right now. But eventually, Iran is going to ally with Russia. You say, really? Yeah. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. In fact, the two nations allied and confederated together are going to make an invasion into Israel at a time when Israel is at peace. How do I know that? Well, the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39, tell me that. So as I'm looking at this war with Iran, I know the United States is in there. I know that they have some stated goals, and I know there's some things happening right now in Iran. But can I just tell you, eventually, Iran is going to be drawn into the Russian orbit. It's just going to happen. I don't know when, but I can interpret what I'm seeing now in light of end time events. Anytime something happens in the Middle East, inevitably somebody wants to say, is this the war of Armageddon? No. It's not. Why? Because I can search the Scripture and find out what the Scripture says, and I can interpret what I'm seeing today in light of what the Scripture has said. I think that's what it means to watch. But I think there's another thing that is included in the word watch. Not only do I interpret events in the light of the Scripture, but I also live every day as if Jesus could come today. I live every day as if Jesus could come today. I've told this story before, but my last year of college, I was one of those very intelligent people that took 5 years to get a 4-year college degree. I was one of those people. And so it had been a long time. My wife came the same year as I, but she graduated in 4 years, whereas I was still there trying to get a four-year degree on year five. And so it finally was coming down to an end. Well, I had been there for so long that I was no longer required to live in the college dormitory. Well, when you come to college, a men's dormitory is really cool when you're 18. But by the time you're 23, you have put away childish things, okay? And there's a lot of childish things that go on in the men's dormitory. And so I was ready to get out, and I found my own apartment at that time. It was just a bed in a basement, but that's where I was living. And I enjoyed it very much. I found out when I was living on my own, I found out that there were some things that my mother had taught me growing up that I'd begun to question somewhat. For example, my mother was a stickler that as soon as you get out of the bed in the morning, the first thing you do is that you make your bed. And, you know, when I moved out of the house, I began to rethink those things. I just began to, you know, test some things and just probe some things. And I found out that, you know, if I didn't make my bed, it was still going to be there when I got back at the end of the next day. And I could just crawl right back in it, you know, and everything was fine. My mother had been a stickler for having a clean kitchen, you know, after every meal the dishes are supposed to be done and all of this kind of thing. And I found out that I was living alone there. I found out that if the same person eats off the same plate, all you have to do is wipe it clean with a napkin between meals. That's right. Just throw the napkin away and it's a lot faster. It's a lot faster. And that's what I did. I found out that there was a complex ecology that was going on in my apartment. There was a complex ecology. For example, if I were to have a meal and I were to accidentally spill a crumb of bread or something on the floor, there were mice that came into my apartment after the lights were turned out, and they would eat whatever I had left for them. And then there were cats that in their turn would eat the mice. And as I said, complex ecology. And just a food pyramid, if you will. And so I just kind of let that go. For scientific purposes, I kept a beautiful dust collection on my bookshelves. I mean, a dust collection like no other. Somebody, if they could only have gotten the grant, they might have studied that dust collection. And who knows? Who knows what they might have determined? And all of those things are there. And I had lived that way from approximately January. But now it was about this time of year when I was talking to my mother. And she said, "Paul, you're finally going to graduate." I didn't necessarily like that word, finally, but I got her point. I said, "Yeah, Mom, I am. And I'm pretty excited about it." She said, "Well, we're excited about it too. We're going to come there and we're really excited to see your apartment." I said, "No." She said, "Yes." Well, then I was talking to my fiance not long after that. And as I was talking to Sarah said, "Yeah." She said, "I've been talking to your mom, and we're really excited about coming in and seeing your apartment." I said, "You're not." "No." She said, "We are." I thought, oh boy. And my life changed. The idyllic bachelor pad that I had known for those wonderful months was no longer. I don't know what the mice did, Brother Lane, but I swept the floor. I had to. And I went so far as to make my bed. And it was nice. You couldn't bounce quarters off of it, but it was nicely made. It did look really nice. And as far as the dishes, no more wiping them clean with a napkin. No, they went into the hot water and I held them up to the indirect light of the sun, making sure that there was no spot on them whatsoever. And I didn't go so far as to dry them. I wasn't going to take it to an extreme. We just set them out and let nature take its course, you know. And as for the dust collection, well, I didn't actually get around to touching the dust collection for the purposes of science. But there were a lot of things that changed. I knew, though, when my mother and my fiancé were going to show up. I knew. But no man knows the day, and no man knows the hour when Jesus is coming. And when the Bible says to you and to me that we are to watch, I think that is a big part of what He's saying. Now, let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Can we do that, please? The first thing that you and I are to do is to watch. I want us to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says in verse 9. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye," the Thessalonians, "how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The first thing that you and I are to do in the light of unsettling events around us that seem to be setting the stage for the 7-year tribulation, the first thing we're supposed to do is watch. The second thing we're supposed to do is work. We're supposed to work. Now notice the little words there. The Bible says, ye turn to God from idols to serve. You see that? That's a work. Now I'm going to read from another passage of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 16. The Bible says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, may He comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I hear some people talk about the rapture of the church as if it is their ticket out of here, and I can't wait for Jesus to come, and until He comes, I'm going to sit on the rocking chair on the front porch, sipping a glass of tea, waiting for the sound of that trumpet. Now, let me tell you, you can have that idea if you want to, but that's not a Bible idea. No, the Lord Jesus told a story illustrating it in Luke 19 and verse 13. He made this statement through the story. He said that they were to occupy till I come. Now, what does that mean? You and I, if we have a job, we sometimes refer to it as our occupation. There is, and among the many agencies, the federal agencies of the United States of America and the federal government, there is OSHA. What does it stand for? Occupational Safety and Health Administration. That's what it means. Now, what does the Occupational Safety and Health Administration concern itself with? Safety on the job. Because it's your occupation. It's what you're doing day in and day out. I want to ask you something. With what have you occupied yourself when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ? With what are you occupied? What are you doing? Are you one of these that's just sitting up, well, I can't, I'm just telling you, I'm waiting for the rapture of the church. That's good. If you're waiting for the rapture of the church, then tell me, how are you occupied in the Lord's work? Because if you're waiting and not working, you're not right with God. There ought to be some work involved. As I look around and I see end time events, as I hear the orchestra warming up, as I see things just sort of all pointing in a direction that is talked about in the Scripture, that makes me think to myself, man, I want to work harder in the Lord's work. I want to be more busy doing what God would have me do. That's what He's talking about. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says they turned from idols to God so that they could serve God. They were ready to work. Verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, and to wait. To wait for His Son from heaven. There are three things that you and I should do. We should first of all watch. Second of all, we should work. And third of all, we should wait. What does it mean to wait? In the context of the second coming, I believe it means that we need to let God work in His time. Don't try to force things, but wait. That means that while we are looking around and waiting for Jesus to come, and while we're working, we nevertheless need to be patient. That's what James says in James chapter 5. He says, the husbandman, what is that? Well, that's a farmer. The husbandman hath long patience, the Bible says. A husbandman, a farmer, goes out, he prepares his field. Now, in many parts of the country, the fields have already been prepared. If you go west to the Shenandoah Valley, they probably have not done their planting just yet. It's probably just a little bit too early. But if you go a little bit further south, you will find that the crops are already in the ground. In South Mississippi, their corn has been growing for a good while. It's taking advantage of the many rainfalls that they will get this time of year. It will be harvested sometime in early June. And that's a little bit early compared to most of the rest of the country. The point is that they go to that ground and they till the ground and they plant the seed. But they understand, just because I planted the seed today doesn't mean that I'll get the combine out tomorrow. No, I plant the seed today, but then there is a period of time in which I wait. And the Bible says He has long patience. I'm going to tell you, I think sometimes in my life, I short-circuit the blessings of God on my life because of a lack of patience. Somebody said, you know you have a problem with patience when you get frustrated by how long the microwave takes. It's a problem, isn't it? I mean, used to, you had to heat up the oven for 40 minutes, right? And put it in for 20 minutes to warm it up. And it really took some time. Now you put it in there for 3 minutes and, oh, come on. We got to go. All right? But the reality is, you and I need to be patient. We need to wait. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Be patient. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. As you and I look around us, we can see end time events heading toward their final climax. But that just means we need to watch, we need to work, and we need to wait. And all of those things, when we do all of those things, we'll be prepared to see our Lord. Father, we pray with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. We're looking for that day, Father. We're looking forward to that day when You appear in the clouds and we rise to be like You. We will see You as You are. And Father, our lives will be forever changed. We'll put off this vile body. And our bodies will be changed, fashioned like unto Your glorious body. Lord, we look forward to that. And now I pray that You'd work in this time of invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Folks have made their way to their places for the invitation. I want to ask you this. Who would say, you know, preacher, if the Lord Jesus were to come back tonight, this I know, I'd go to meet Him. Because I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that describes you, would you just slip your hand up and hold it up for a moment? I'd go to meet Him because I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. God bless you. Many, many hands. You can put those hands down. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let me say, if you couldn't raise your hand just a moment ago, you don't know how much time you have left. None of us do. But given the fact that Jesus could come at any moment, the first step of preparation you need to take is to make sure of your salvation. In a moment, the pianist is going to play a song of invitation. As soon as you hear that first note or that first chord, if you're here without Jesus Christ, I want you to slip out of your place. I want you to come and take this pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I'm not ready to meet Him. I'm not sure that I'm saved. We'll help you. We'll help you. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. That'll happen tonight before you leave. If you'll just come. Christian, are you ready to meet Him? Maybe you know that you're saved, but you haven't been watching. And it's interesting, when we fail to watch, we often fail to work too. And we forget about waiting. Child of God, if God has spoken to your heart tonight, you know it and God knows it. I would invite you just to do business with God during this time of invitation. Let's stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing this evening. Father, work, I pray. Work, I pray, in this invitation, this final service of this meeting. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that decisions would be made in light of Your soon return. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The pianist is playing right now. If God is